relationship with Luis Palau from Latin America. Now totally bilingual, his family originally having come from Spain, he raised in Argentina. And after a couple of meetings with us, he told us this very interesting story, that one day at home in Argentina, he was lying on the floor of his home, listening via shortwave to a radio station. And he heard an interesting program. He liked the singer very much. He was impressed with the messenger a great deal. And when the program concluded and the invitation was given, there on the floor of his home, Luis Palau rededicated his life to Christ. The singer was Bev Shea. The speaker was Billy Graham. The program was Hour of Decision. And we're glad that way back then, when God was preparing Luis Palau, that message carried from Quito, Ecuador, South America, via shortwave, reached into his home and into his heart. He visited us quite a few times since that time. And at one point, we had recently inaugurated a television station. He was there in Quito, and we suggested that he have a call-in program on television beginning at 9 o'clock at night. He would give a short message, and then we would invite the listeners to call in. We weren't prepared for the host of listeners that called in. We started at 9, and he was still answering questions past midnight, and he gave excellent answers. I was especially on edge a little bit when, at one point, one of the listeners calling in said, "Mr. Palau, am I supposed to confess my sins to the priest?" And, of course, we were in a predominantly Roman Catholic country. I think Luis gave an excellent answer. He said in answer, "If you have sinned against the priest, you ought to confess that sin. But generally, when you sin, you are to make your confession to God." I thought that that was a good, true answer. And we thank God for what he did that night as the program went out. One of the great things that happened was that two sisters who were very popular in popular singing music were touched by the gospel that night, wonderfully converted, left the kind of music career that they had, and actually became gospel singers. Just one more thing about Luis Palau. At one point, he was going to have an evangelistic campaign in Nicaragua. This was shortly before Somoza, the dictator, fell. And this campaign was going to be held in a baseball stadium. Well, we didn't have satellite communication then, but it was possible to call on international telephone and make the connection from the baseball stadium to our station in Quito, Ecuador, South America. So when they were ready to begin, they made the telephone call. We were in contact with them, and for about 8 days we broadcast every service of that evangelistic campaign. And there was enough interest in South America that 57 other stations retransmitted us. So that while the campaign was going on in Managua, Nicaragua, people could hear the message all over Central and South America. And long after the campaign finished, we and Luis Palau and the ministry were getting calls from people or letters from people telling us that sometime during that campaign, they had trusted Jesus as Savior. They called it Continente 75. Continent 75. And it was a God-blessed meeting. And then just recently at El Paso, Luis had two campaigns. One in Ciudad Juarez across the border in Spanish. One in El Paso in the United States in English. And once again we had the opportunity of cooperating with him and broadcasting many of the messages of those campaigns. So we thank God for His ministry, the opportunity of collaborating together, and for the unspeakable privilege of telling men and women the eternal gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to consider one of the much mores of the Bible. But when I was drawn to it and thought specifically of one sentence, I realized that it didn't really fit the picture to take only the one sentence, which says, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." The whole fifth chapter of Romans is filled with the much more of the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. You know, there have been a number of definitions of grace. I always used to hear that grace was God's unmerited favor, God's free and gracious favor to us. Not long ago, I came across this definition, which I think says it even better. The sheer, undeserved, incredible kindness of God. The sheer, undeserved, incredible kindness of God. You know, we often sing together, "Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name." And that's what we'd like to do tonight as we look at Romans chapter 5. I think I've already mentioned to you that in that new paraphrase by Peterson called The Message, that portion is translated like this: sin doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Let's look at Romans chapter 5. This is a rather long reading. But I urge you once again, don't consider this preliminary to the message. Really, the reading of it, when it's all said and done, is the message. And my comments on this passage are fallible. The scriptures we're going to read are infallible. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that God will take this reading of Scripture and let us understand the meaning of the much more that appears over and over again in this passage. And surrounding all of this, I would like to quote for you a verse that has come to mean more and more to me during these days. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. When I hear that promise, I just say to myself, Abe, that covers all the bases. There's nothing left out. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And tonight, as we look at chapter 5, I'd like to divide that into two sections. First of all, rejoicing because of God's grace. And second, rejoicing in the transformation through God's grace. I was very interested in reading some commentators about the first part of this chapter. I've already told you that one of my favorite commentators is William Barclay of Scotland, who is no longer living on this earth, is now in heaven. He says about the first part of this chapter that this is one of Paul's great lyrical passages in which he almost sings the intimate joy of his confidence in God's grace. Ray Stedman, who was a preacher on the West Coast, now in heaven, said, "Rejoice is the key to the whole fifth chapter." Stuart Briscoe, in his commentary, entitles the chapter, "Good Christian Men Rejoice." And Warren Wiersbe entitles the chapter, "Live Like a King." So take which one you want. But anyway, the whole emphasis is on joy and living royally and victoriously. Let's concentrate on the reasons for rejoicing. First of all, we can rejoice in our present position. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means we're no longer enemies, alienated, estranged from God. We now have communion and fellowship with Him. Peace with God, the peace of God, peace with one another. I like this illustration. There was a king in years past by the name of Lagan. He was harassed by a rebellious group. And he was so upset over this that he decreed that every rebel must die. But then the day came when the rebels came before him. They laid down their weapons. They begged for peace. He granted their wish. An advisor said, "But sir, you said every rebel must die." And the king answered with a smile on his face, "I see no rebels here." In other words, the rebels had all changed into those that were seeking peace. You know, the grace of God is so wonderful that we all have peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us were quite rebellious. We were every inch a rebel. But by the grace of Christ, we've been brought into fellowship with Him. And God can say, I see no rebels here. Some of the missionaries in this audience and many others of you can testify to the fact that there is no greater joy than giving out the gospel of Christ and seeing one who is a rebel against God turned into a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. I'd love to tell the story of a man by the name of Ecuador Fajardo. His first name was actually the name of the country he lived in. Ecuador Fajardo. He was a terrible man. I've heard his testimony a number of times. He was cruel. He was wicked. He was polluted. He was a bad man. And in his testimony, I heard him say on more than one occasion that he was such a bad person that when he came into the area, the women and the children fled because of fear of Ecuador Fajardo. And then one day he met Jesus. And Ecuador was changed. You can't believe now the change that was effected. The bad man became a good man. The wicked man became a righteous man. The cruel man became a kind man. And when you look at Ecuador Fajardo now, you can't believe that that was his past because of the wonderful thing that God has done in his life. And looking down on Ecuador Fajardo, I believe that God is saying, I see no rebel here. He has come to peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And then it says we not only have peace with God, but we have access by faith into this grace. We often talk together, don't we, about the way that is open to God. Amazing. I thought of that again today. I, the small human being, can go directly to the great Creator and be introduced to the King of Kings. And without fear or reservation, I can be in contact and fellowship with Him. Ephesians 3:12 says, we have boldness and access with this confidence through faith. And all of this tells me that I can have fellowship with God and engage in significant conversation with Him, which can also be called prayer. That's a tremendous inspiration, isn't it? You know, even with all the modern communications that we have today, there are times when the communications break down, when we don't have access, when we can't make the connection. But that's never true in this access that we have by faith through grace. I have to confess that from a computer standpoint, I'm still quite computer illiterate. So I haven't gotten into all the wonders of email and the internet and all these things. I have some friends, though, that love to surf the internet. And it is amazing the things they find there. Some of you know that I have a problem with hepatitis C. By the way, every time I mention that, I need to tell you that hepatitis C is not contagious. And afterwards, you don't need to stay at a distance from me. In fact, somebody with a flu or a fever is much more dangerous to you than I am. But when I became more acquainted with the situation, I asked a friend in Ocala to find out what he could find on the internet about hepatitis C. He practically gave me a whole volume of information concerning it. Unfortunately, with all the information, there's not a known cure for it. So that we haven't come on yet. However, it is amazing the things that you can find. And with a lot of computer people in the family, just about any time we need some information, we can get it. But you know, folks, there's something much better than surfing the internet. And that's having direct access with the King of Kings and the Lord of creation and engage in wonderful, effective conversation with Him because of the access that we have been given. And sometimes we have to hang our heads in shame because we don't use that access like we ought to use it. And some of you have seen this, especially in recent days. Isn't it wonderful that when we engage in conversation with God and seek His face and lay our praise and our petitions before Him, He does wonderful things in answer to prayer. We have seen many answers these days, and we thank Him. And then we can rejoice in our future prospect. Verse 2 says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice the contrast. In our unsaved position, we fall short of the glory of God. Now we have the hope of being involved in the glory of God. I love to read some of the works of the old divines of the Church of England, the Anglican Church. One of them was Archbishop Layton. He said, the world dares say no more than, while I breathe, I hope. But the children of God can also add, because of a living hope, when I expire, I hope. Others see a hopeless end. The Christian sees an endless hope. That's one of the great blessings and reasons for rejoicing, as far as grace is concerned. And that's why D.L. Moody could say, in the last moments of his life, this is my coronation day. And friends, that's the hope of every true believer in God through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But notice this classical passage that follows immediately. We can rejoice in our personal problems. Verses 3-5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Now that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's true. And we find out very quickly why it is true. Tribulations, pressures, difficulties, not pleasant in themselves, but by the grace of God, marvelous in what they produce. Now I'm aware of what the scriptures say in another connection. When it says in Hebrews chapter 12, for us, verse 11, now no chastening is joyful for the present, but afterwards it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And there are some here today that are moving through chastening. It's not pleasant. It's grievous. It's painful. But the end result is so often very marvelous. Talking about being painful, I read not long ago about a fellow who was riding his motorcycle along one of those narrow roads in England, and on each side there's a hedgerow of very beautiful bushes, and in some places those bushes have lots of thorns. And one day this fellow riding along in his motorcycle struck an obstacle. He flew over the handlebars right into the hedgerow. And into the hedgerow filled with thorns. They say that when they brought him to the emergency center, they took hundreds of thorns from him. That was pretty grievous. That was pretty painful. And sometimes, when we go through trials and difficulties, we feel pretty much like that. Like we've been punctured all over. And it's not pleasant. But the Bible says it's not pleasant for the present. But it works the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What does it work? It works perseverance, endurance, continuing, not weary in well-doing, not a quitter, but as we learned the other day, an overcomer. A Korean Christian said on one occasion, under the communists, we are like nails. The harder you hit us, the deeper you drive us. And God gives that spirit of perseverance, of endurance, of running for the long haul. I used to tell our staff members in Ecuador, our fellow missionaries, that God isn't so much looking for short sprint artists as He's looking for long distance runners. And by the grace of God, even in difficulties, we become long distance runners. And then, after that, character. We can call it proven character. Like Paul said Timothy had. It's really Christ-likeness. And during the recent years, over and over again, in case after case, I have met people of very Christ-like character And when I investigate a little more about them, I find out that they've been going through very severe trial. And in the great trial, God has done something wonderful in their life and in their experience. We were in a church in California a couple of years ago where the young music director had written a very original drama of music and words concerning the Alka story, which he called At Any Cost. They presented it in many churches. The day that we were going to be there, or the days that we were going to be there, they were doing a final presentation in their own church. And they wanted us to be there for that occasion. Since then, he's changed churches, and we've gone once again when they were presenting that in the church. But in that first congregation, we met a man who was the assistant pastor. And right from the start, I was deeply impressed with him. His kindness, his gentleness, his Christ-likeness, the spirit of the man that blessed you by being with him. And Marge and I talked about it. We talked to each other about it. What a wonderful person Mick is. What God has done in his life. But we didn't know what had happened in his life. And a little while later, we met his wife in a wheelchair. She had lost both of her legs from the knees down. And Mick cared for her in a loving and wonderful way. We believed that there was a direct connection between that severe trial and the Christ-likeness produced in the life of Mick that not only we noticed, but all the members of the staff there constantly talked about what Mick meant to them. And once again, the truth of the scripture is borne out. And then it talks about hope, which we've already mentioned. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You can take that phrase in a number of ways. But I believe what it really means is this, that through all of this, we become more conscious of God's love that he sheds on us, and we are assured of it. And because we are assured of it, we are able to go on. We are able to be victorious. We are able to honor him, because anybody who's dead sure that God loves him and that he's accepted that love, in turn can be used of God to love and bless others. I don't know, I just heard off the side of my ear that maybe Marge used an illustration that I'm going to use right now. But if she's used it already, we'll use it a second time. When our office was in Miami, we would have staff devotions, as they now do in Colorado Springs. And we had a person working with us at that time who had been a Miami policeman. He got so tired of being a policeman in Miami that he quit the job. And for a while he didn't have any other job, and he came and worked in our shipping department at HCJB. One morning he was asked to give the devotions, and he gave some good ones. And in the devotions he was very honest about something that had happened. He said that he and his wife had gotten into a terrific argument, and they were really talking unkindly to each other. It was descending into quite a fight. And in the midst of it, his wife looked at him and she said, "You better remember who gave me to you." And that struck him so hard, and she was meaning something very important. What she was saying was, "You better remember who gave me to you and the love we had for each other and the fact that God is in this, and why are we fighting?" He said they both started to laugh. And they laughed joyfully. And they realized that they had more to agree on than to fight about. Because they knew that God had given them a love for each other. He had put them together, and that was their destiny, and that was their joy. And now they had better enjoy their joy instead of getting involved in those difficulties. Well, you know, when the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given unto us, that changes everything, doesn't it? When we realize how much he loves us, and that love floods us, then to live day after day bathed in that love, that makes us more than conquerors. and those who glorify the grace of God. And then finally, rejoice in your God's person, because it says in verse 10, or in verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Above and beyond everything else, there's absolutely no substitute for knowing God. And books like those by A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy, and the other book, Knowing God, these are good ones to read along with the Bible. And say like the psalmist, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now we've come to rejoicing in the great transformation through grace, verses 8 through 21, that has so many of the much mores. When we were sinners, Christ died for us, Paul says. Well, if when we were sinners, Christ died for us, then certainly the Lord Jesus will keep on saving us now. Then in verse 10, he says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled through the death of God's Son. Now being reconciled, we will be saved by his life. How much more? Through one man's offense, many died. Verse 15. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man abounded toward many. The way we can explain it is this. The result of Adam's sin was terrible. The grace of God is many times more wonderful. We get more blessings than what we have lost. He says, death reigned through one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace will reign in life. That's why Warren Wiersbe entitled the chapter, Live Like a King. We can be renewed, joyful, victorious, overcoming, adequate in Christ, alive in Christ. We can be more than conquerors. And that brings us to that phrase with which we started. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. It may be that tonight there are some of us here who are discouraged, defeated, having feelings of guilt, not living up to our profession, beset by doubts and temptations. The message to us is God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Remember, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Lay hold on that truth and lay hold on that promise. You already know that for a number of years, I had the privilege of doing a morning Bible study program in Spanish, 6:45 every morning, called Daily Light, Luz Cotidiana. 15 minutes of Spanish simple Bible study. Oh, the wonderful letters that came back. One time, I received a letter from a man who, although he lived in a rural area, wrote beautifully in Spanish. And I'm just amazed at the ability of expression that many of the Spanish people have. He told me of his hopeless situation, how difficult it was to live where he was living, how sinful the area was. And now he heard this message of the gospel, of grace, of living for God. He wondered, is it absolutely true that one can live in a place like this for God? I wrote him a letter in return and told him that there was lots of hope and that the gospel was fully adequate. Then he wrote again, and this is what he wrote. I'll never forget the expression. He wrote, tell me, sir, is it possible for a flower to grow in a swamp? Is it possible for me, living where I am, to live for God, to love him, and to serve him? And I could write him back and say, yes, that is possible. The flower can grow in the swamp. The gospel was made to be lived in a hostile environment. Accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and in that swamp, in that awful place, you can be a wonderful victor for him. He came and visited me. I can still remember the day he came in through the gate after they had called me from the gatehouse, and I went to meet him. and we had several hours together talking about the things of God. The last picture I have of him is leaving our grounds, the grounds of HCJB, with his pockets absolutely loaded with gospel literature, on his way rejoicing, determined that the flower would grow in a swamp. Or to put it in the language of Scripture, where sin abounded, he was sure that grace could much more abound. So the call to us tonight is, let God reign in your life. Let the grace of God reign in your life. You can count on the sheer, undeserved, incredible kindness of God. And our lives can be dynamic, vibrant, overflowing. One more illustration, and we're finished for this evening. For a number of years, we had the privilege of going to national religious broadcasters. Much of the time, the convention was held in Washington, D.C. And at night, we had plenary sessions with a special speaker or some kind of special music to draw the entire crowd together, the delegates who had come. That particular night, there was a program presented by the choir of Teen Challenge. In order to make the connection, I should say that Teen Challenge is something that was sponsored through David Wilkerson, the one whom you know best as the Cross and the Switchblade, and now in recent days in Times Square in New York, a big congregation right in the heart of that city, taking care of homeless people, taking care of unwed mothers, taking care of drug addicts and so on. A ministry and a work that requires a lot of faith. That night, the choir from Teen Challenge was singing, and between songs, they gave a testimony. I want to tell you just about three testimonies. The first one was given by a stocky, squat Italian fellow. He said he came from a home that was pretty good in some respects, but all the time he was made to believe that he was a born loser. They never encouraged him. They always discouraged him. They told him he was a born loser. And he said, I went out to prove that I was a born loser. I went from bad to worse. And finally, totally drug addicted, they brought me to Teen Challenge. And I have been free. I know Jesus as Savior. I want to tell everybody I'm not a born loser. I'm a born winner in Jesus Christ. The next testimony was by a gangly black fellow. You know, the kind that you see on basketball courts. Tall, all strung out. Well, he said that they had a pretty good life too until one day when his mother came home. She found his father in bed with another woman. It destroyed the family. The family fell apart. And the children did too. He went from bad to worse. I believe they took him in a coma, a drug-induced coma, to Teen Challenge, where his life was saved. But more than that, he found new life in Jesus Christ. And now tells us that out of that awful experience, he's come into the wonderful joy of life with Christ. The third one was a fellow from the aristocratic family of Georgia, a blue blood, born into wealth, big business, his family's business. That he inherited everything that he wanted, but he couldn't stand riches and a big business. He began to drink. He drank more. He drank more and more. He became alcohol addicted. He became drug addicted. Finally, his wife divorced him. His family abandoned him. He too was found on the streets of New York, wandering aimlessly, but once again was helped in his problem and trusted Jesus as Savior. He said, tomorrow when I leave here, I'm going to try to persuade my wife to come back to me because I'm a changed person. I lost my wife. I lost my children. I lost my family. I lost my business. I lost everything. But I want to tell them that I've gained Christ. And as we sat and listened to that, we just glorified the grace of God. I wish you could have seen the members of National Religious Broadcasters afterwards as they streamed onto the platform and hugged those guys. And some of the broadcasters who hadn't cried in many a year were there weeping and rejoicing in the wonderful grace of God. I thought it was a beautiful illustration of where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God is still able to do that today. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the truth of the chapter that we have considered. We can rejoice in the benefits of grace. We can rejoice in the transformation provided through grace. And so today we glorify the grace of God and the God of grace and tell you, Lord, that we want your grace to flow into and through our lives for your glory and for the blessing of others. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.